The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
God, thank you that you are holy forever. Father, as we look at the words of Job this morning, I pray that you would just remind us of that simple yet profound truth, God. Nothing that we experience in life changes your holiness. Father, nothing we experience in life dethrones you from who you are. So God, I pray that you would just make us mindful of that this morning as we look at your words to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm excited again to be in this series in Job. And it's interesting. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. You can kind of catch up right away. It's not that complicated. We're just looking at the idea of different truths that we learn from the book of Job. And it seems so simple and it seems so weird to learn truths from Job because, one, Job's in the Old Testament, so Job can't tell you anything about Jesus. But that's not true, actually. Job has a lot to say about the person and the character of Jesus, but he also has a lot to say about the person and character of God. Because when Job was written, it was prior to the existence of the nation of Israel. It was prior to the law. It was prior to Abraham and Moses and all those different people that we look up and say they were pillars of faith. Job existed prior to all those things. And so as a pillar, we have to see that Job is a pillar of faith even when faith wasn't a thing. And we're going to look a little bit more at that today. But how exciting is that for you and I? Because this lets us know who God is at his core and how he can be trusted. So, we're kind of all through the book of Job, so listen, again, shameless plug for our annual reading through the year. Man, I've read through Job 2 times for this series, and then 1 time as part of reading through the book of Job, and it's amazing how many of these things are all through the book of Job. I try to highlight some verses for you, but don't think that these are the only verses that talked about these different things. All through the book of Job, man, you find these principles and these ideas taught. And so this morning we're going to start out, we're going to talk about this idea to start out with. God is just. Everybody good with that? Alright, good. Alright, so last week we talked a little bit about how God withholds his justice, but this week we want to focus first on this idea that God is just. Now, what does just mean? Well, just, first thing just would mean is that he executes his justice rightly, right? Okay, or that he withholds his justice rightly. Whatever the idea is that God is just. But it means so much more than that also. We find the first reference to this idea in Job chapter 8, verse 3. One of Job's friends tells him this, God, does God pervert his justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Later on, after Job goes through, and just to kind of give you a recap of what happens in Job, I think we've kind of done this, but if we haven't, Job starts out very wealthy. Wealthiest man in all the East. He's one of the greatest men that ever were to live at his time. And in the process of like 2 or 3 days, Job loses everything. Job loses his possession. He loses his family. He loses his health. He loses everything. And so Job finally just takes, and we're going to get to it in just a second. He rips his clothes. He shaves his head with a piece of shattered clay, and he just sits among the ashes that were the ruins of his once life. And he sits there for 7 days, and in 7 days, his friends come and they just sit for 7 days with him. And in the process of the sitting, nobody says a word. Now, 7 days of silence sounds like heaven to me. I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking about, we had an earthquake yesterday in my house. Didn't seem any different. That was normal. Like, I didn't even realize we had an earthquake. That's just normal life. But 7 days of silence, no one says a word. And all of a sudden, Job says something. And Job kind of cries out to his friends. And then what you see through the rest of the remaining chapters is this cycle where Job's friends come and they say, hey, Job, have you considered this? Have you considered that maybe all this stuff is happening because of something that you've done? After all, Job, God is just. So maybe this is all because of something you've done. And you find Job's friends over and over again asking him to look at his life and find the fault in himself. And then you see Job's reply over and over again where Job goes and he defends himself and he says, guys, listen, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't understand why this is happening, but I haven't done anything wrong. And so you go through this cycle back and forth with all his different friends giving him advice. Finally, his fourth friend, who is not really mentioned, and we don't really know a lot about him, he's the youngest one of the group. He comes and he kind of gets on to Job and he gets on to his friends and he says, listen, y'all are missing the whole point of things. And this young friend kind of helps him get some insight into all the different things that God could be doing. Well, then finally, out of a whirlwind, God talks to Job and he explains to Job why all this is happening and what's been going on. And he lets Job see what's going on behind the curtain, the Wizard of Oz type of a deal, where like all of a sudden Job sees what's going on behind the scenes. And then Job has this great appreciation and he has this remarkable moment with God. But in the process of that, there are a lot of different things that happen. And one of Job's friends, in one of his questions, says, Job, God is just. Do you agree with that? And Job says, well, yeah, I agree with that. Well, then later on, Job has this moment, and it's called a wisdom reprise. I think it's a choir term, where Job just goes off for an entire chapter about the wisdom of God. And it's Job chapter 34. He says this, listen to me, you men of This is Job's friend talking, the wise younger one. I told you that he came in and kind of gave Job some insight and gave his friend some insight. He says this in chapter 34. So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole earth? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust. Now that's a great chapter. And if you get a chance, go back and highlight that, read that, look at that in your Bible. And as you go through that chapter, here's some things you find out about this idea that God is just. God is just means that God is never not good. God is never not good. What does it mean to be good? Good means that everything he does is upright, it's moral, it's pure. Everything God does is pure. Everything God does is holy. Everything God does is right. Why? Because that's who he is at his character. He says that in chapter 34. He says, far be it from the Almighty to do wrong. In other words, there's nothing that God does that is wrong, ever. Not only is God never not good, he's never not fair. In verse 12, verses 11 and 12, it says that he brings on people what their conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that he would do wrong, that he would pervert justice. Fairness is something we're dealing with at our house right now. We're trying to figure out how it's fair that my sisters get to do one thing and I don't. And it's like, that's not really the case. Fair is this, if nobody gets to do anything and then one person gets to do one thing, that's not fair. But if just nobody gets to do something, then it's fair across the board. And so understand that this, God is never not fair. Now, how many of us have ever thought God's not fair? I have. Man, God, this doesn't seem fair. But what he does in this is he creates this environment where he shows how God is fair. God loves everyone. So everyone across the board is the same. God's desire is that everyone would be redeemed. So God is fair because he loves everyone equally. He loves the sinner just as much as he loves the saint. God loves everyone. And God's desire is for everyone in all of creation to be redeemed, to be brought back to him. That's fair. Now, why do all these things happen? Not because God's not fair, but because we ourselves chose to say, no, God, that's not what we want. We don't want that. And you say, well, I never said that. I didn't ask for these circumstances. I didn't ask my life to go this way. No, you're right, you didn't. But you are a child of sin because you're born into sin. Because Adam chose. And listen, if it wasn't Adam and it wasn't Eve, if it was you in the garden, you'd have picked the same thing. That's what it means when it says you're born into sin, is that all of us have this desire to be like God. All of us wonder if we can trust God at His Word, and if we can't, then that means that we should be God and He should not. But God says, listen, the fair thing is this, I love you all the same. I want something for you. I want to bring you back to myself. God is never not fair. God is never not good. God is never not right. Listen, I know your husband or your wife may tell you they're always right. They're wrong. Unless you're married to me, and then I'm right. Listen, y'all, God is never not right. He is the epitome of what it means to be right. Everything God does is honest, precise, and without fault. Everything exists exactly how it is. Have y'all ever done, and just if you ever want to get out of a rabbit hole and like start Googling things about our universe and creation, if we were a half, I think it's like a centimeter or something like that, tilted one more degree or axis, the earth would not sustain like it is. Your body, if there were certain things about your body that were one sliver different, it would fail to exist the way it does. The preciseness that God created all of creation is so detailed, so extreme, so intense. He can't afford to be wrong. And so He's always right in everything He does. He's precise. He's honest. He's without fault. He also tells you that God is never biased. Who could pervert the Almighty's justice? God's standard is perfection, and we've all missed the mark, and therefore no merit of ours affects God's judgment. If you could be good enough to earn God's love, do you know what that would mean? God would love some people more than others. And that would mean He's not fair, and that His judgment can be compromised, or that He's biased, or that I'm not the favorite child in my family. Just a spoiler alert. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I've got an older brother, Matt. If you're the oldest, you. Matt's the savior. Like, I don't know if I've told you guys this story or not, but there was one time, still bitter about it. I drove 8 hours through the night to be in this thing that my mom and dad did at their church called Walk Through Bethlehem. Well, that year at Walk Through Bethlehem, Jesus, the guy who was playing Jesus, it was kind of cold. And he couldn't hang on the cross because it was cold and it would affect his singing voice. So who has to hang on the cross in a loincloth? This big old boy right here. So I drive 8 hours through the night and I hang on a cross in a loincloth because mom needs somebody to do it and walk through Bethlehem. I think that's a pretty good mark on my record. Matt comes in 2 hours away for one night and catches a sheep who mysteriously got out of the gate. And mom's comment is, "Oh, Matt, you saved Bethlehem." I hung on a cross in a loincloth. Sorry, that has absolutely nothing to do with this. Isn't it nice to know that God isn't biased? Man, that God doesn't love you more because you're at church right now than somebody who's sitting at home? Maybe the people at home need to hear that and you don't. But man, God doesn't love you more based on what you do. That's freedom. Because what that tells me is, listen, you know what? There's nothing I can do that make Him love me more, but there's also nothing I can do that makes Him love me less. And that's incredible and that's awesome. And thank God that He's not biased and that His judgment isn't affected by our good or bad behavior, but His justice is because of who He is at His core. Not just that, even God's mercy is an extension of His justice. That last section there, in 14 and 15, it says, if it were His intention and He withdrew His spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to dust. God's presence is a reflection of His mercy. And He offers His presence to everyone because He's just. Even God's mercy is an extension of His justice. Again, gotta look at when Job was written. Job was written about the time of the patriarchs, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So during that time, God is actively establishing His people, right? He's making promises to Abraham. He's working with his wife Sarah, who doesn't believe him. He's taking care of Ishmael. He's raising Isaac. He's asking Moses, or he's asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He's dealing with all that Isaac and Jacob go through and the stealing of the blessing. And God's actively involved in taking care of this family to preserve for Himself a chosen people. And at the exact same very time, God is revealing His truth and character and nature to a guy named Job who's east of them. His presence tells you and I God's desire is for everyone across the board. Wouldn't it be easy if God were to say, listen, Job, I know you got some stuff going on, but I'm really busy establishing my nation over here. Isaac, he's kind of my favorite son. I need to take care of him. Job, figure your own stuff out. You'll be okay. And Job says, if God withdrew His presence from people, we would return to dust. In other words, God's very presence with you is an extension of His mercy. And as that, He is just because everyone experiences God's presence. Every person who's ever created experiences God's presence. You say, that's not the case. Not everybody who's ever been created has been in church. Have you been outside? Have you seen the sun? Have you seen the trees? Have you felt the breeze? Have you seen the rain? Have you felt the wind? Have you done any of those things? You have experienced God's presence in His creation. And in all those things, God speaks to Himself and who He is. I've got a friend who's a missionary with New Tribes Missions. For those of you who don't know what New Tribes Mission is this. They go to people groups that do not know. They've never seen a white person before. That they've never heard in the English language. They have no concept of life outside their village. And my friend went to one of these villages in Papua New Guinea, and he worked with this tribe, and it was interesting. He just wrote a book that I read, and the name of the book was The Promised White Boy. Because they didn't have a language for it, and so what happened is somehow one of the people in this village, God revealed to them in a dream that a white person would come to them and that they would have answers. And so when he walked in, they called him the promised white boy. Because God revealed to them that this white man would come and that this white man would reveal to him who God is. Now, I'm not saying that happens in every case, but what does that mean? It means that that tribe in the middle of nowhere knew that there was a God that they needed to worship. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't put it into words. They may not have had all the answers, and somebody needed to go and express to them who that was that they were desiring to worship. But God's presence was with them even in the midst of their darkness. God's presence is with everyone, and in that, His judgment, in that, His mercy is extended to all. So then, if God is just, we have to understand also that God's wisdom is better than our understanding. This is a theme that, man, penetrates Job. God's wisdom is better than our understanding. Last week we scratched the surface of this and we talked about how we're so thankful that God is not bound by what we understand. Because if God was bound by what we could understand, then the virgin birth never would have happened. Then all the miracles that take place in the gospel would never have taken place because they're outside of human comprehension. And so aren't you so glad that God's wisdom goes way beyond what you and I could ever understand? In Job it looks like this in Chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, "But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before Him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." Now this is coming from one of Job's friends, and in this situation, his friend is saying this, "Job, I'm looking at your life. And from what I see of your life, what I comprehend is this. Job, you've sinned, and since you've sinned, all this calamity has happened to you." That's my understanding. But his friend is smart enough and wise enough to understand this. Even he doesn't understand what God has. And so he tells him to go to seek God's advice. He tells him, "My conclusion, Job, is that you've sinned, but go seek God's wisdom." It's the idea that he, even in his misguided, unfounded truth, he's giving Job good advice, but he's missing the point of the fact that Job is still innocent and righteous. But he says, hey, listen, Job, what I can understand is that you've sinned, and that's why all this stuff has happened in your life. But God sees things from a bigger picture. So go and seek his advice. Later on in Job, this is the part where I told you Job takes a break from everything. And all his friends' advice has been poured on him and poured on him and poured on him. And finally, Job says, I've had enough. This is what I know about wisdom. You find it in chapter 28. It says this, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed from even the birds of the sky. Destruction and death say, only rumors of it have reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the end of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made decrees for rain and a path for thunderstorms, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it, and confirmed it, and tested it. And he said to the human race, fear the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding. In this whole passage, Job shares with us the truth that God is the true source of wisdom. It's not in his creation. It's not in his adversaries. It's not in people who attack or deduct that they know better than God. God and God alone is the source of wisdom. Now, you know what the cool thing about that also tells us, though? Creation speaks to that truth, that God is the source of wisdom. Listen, everything makes sense because it was designed and created so precise, and his precision and his perfection speak to the fact that all wisdom is found in God. And one of the coolest things is the intelligent design theology. It talks about and it reasons with scientists, and scientists have come out, and a lot of scientists have made this profession. Creation speaks to the design of an intelligent being. Now, some of them refuse to understand that it's God who created it, but at least they're willing to understand that God is intelligent in what he does. He's the source of true wisdom. And you say, well, yeah, John, but we live in Louisiana and we're experiencing earthquakes. That's unpredictable. What about all the unpredictable things that happen in life? Go back and read that chapter again. The thunderstorms and where they go. The rain. The waters. All those things listen and obey God's command. What seems like chaos and unpredictability to us is precisely allowed by a divine creator. Even the unpredictability in life speaks of God's control. And therefore, the only place to find wisdom is in him. Our place is not to understand everything, but to do what we know we're supposed to do. He tells you in verse 28 of chapter 28, fear the Lord, that is wisdom. Shun evil is understanding. It's the idea that you and I are to do what we know we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to understand what God does. That's his job. We're just supposed to do what we know we're supposed to do. God's wisdom is better than our understanding. And if that's the case, then our suffering, we have to understand that our suffering can be for a purpose and not just a form of punishment. If there was a theme, if there was a main idea for the book of Job, it's this right here. Listen, your suffering is deep. Again, man, my heart breaks when I hear some of the stories of what y'all are going through. If I can share with you anything today, I'm so sorry you're going through what you're going through. But hang on to this truth right here. Whatever it is you're going through could be for a purpose and not just a form of punishment. You say, what purpose could there be in my suffering? I'm so glad you asked, because Job gives us a couple things. First, he tells us that suffering comes as a test of our faith. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, we find where God is speaking to Satan, and he tells him this, Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Did you catch that? God said to Satan, "Hey, you checked out Job? You want to test somebody's faith? That guy right there, his faith's the real deal. Go test his faith." Sometimes what you and I go through in our life is God allowing us to have our faith tested. Now, here's the scary thing. I wonder how many of us God can say that about. Hey, listen, Satan, here's Morning Sport Baptist Church. There's a bunch of them over there. Their faith, it's the real deal. You can test them, they're not going to waver. They're not going to shrink away. They're not going to back down. They're going to remain trusting in me. Can we hear the scary thing? I wonder how many of us actually want that to be said about us. See, I think part of us secretly inside says, that's all right. Life's hectic enough without that. I've got enough problems without that. I don't need more stuff. Listen, sometimes what you need is to have your faith tested so that it can prove genuine. So that it can be refined by fire and you can see the great value and the worth that your faith has. Your faith is precious. Some of you never had your faith tested. So you don't know how great and how wonderful it actually is. And you see all these circumstances and you see all this stuff from life piling down on you and you get terrified and you get scared and you say, "God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this." And it becomes so overwhelming that you do foolish things. This morning, that's because you've never had your faith tested. You don't know the great value of your faith. And you don't know that when that test comes, you're able to withstand it. That's another reason that happens. We're going to get there in just a second. Sometimes our faith gets tested, and that's the reason for some of our sufferings. Sometimes God removes distractions so our trust is completely and totally in Him. In Job chapter 1, verse 16, after Job has lost his family, you find this. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and your servants, and I alone survived and escaped to tell you." This happens over and over again in the first chapter of Job, where servants continually come with bad news after bad news after bad news. But don't miss what happened there. Fire from God came and consumed all Job's sheep. See, I don't know a whole lot about Job, but if Job's a lot like you and I, when catastrophe hits, what's the first thing you cling to? What you can hold on to, right? Man, this week, something happened. I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed to tell you guys this, but I'm going to. Oversharing, it's what I do. Something happened, and my first instinct was to grab my phone, to pull it out, and to check my bank account. Why? What happened had absolutely nothing to do with money. But somewhere in my mind, the process was this. If I have enough in my bank account, I can fix my problem. I can take care of this. Somehow I can come up with a solution if I have enough over here. Sometimes when catastrophe hits in our life, the very first thing we want to do is we want to cling to our possessions. We want to cling to what we have. We want to cling to our security blanket, right? It's not from a kid. "Hey, can I borrow that real quick? You know what this is? This is Bunny. Do you know why Bunny's here? Because Dad lost Elfie the other day. And so we had to find a replacement. And Bunny is what's making life bearable right now." Why? It's a security blanket. So things go wrong and I don't know what's going on, I want to cling to what I know. If Job's anything like us, probably the same philosophy. So what happens on the heels of a servant coming and saying, "Hey Job, listen, your whole family, all your sons, all your daughters, they're all gone." Before Job could even go and cling to his possessions, another servant's right there on his heels to say, "Hey Job, those possessions that you're getting ready to go cling to, they're gone too." Sometimes God removes distractions from our life in order to keep us focused on Him. Other times, God allows suffering to come into our life to strengthen our resolve. In Job chapter 2, you find Satan coming again to God. The Lord said to Satan a second time, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in the earth. He is blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil and still remains to his maintains his integrity. Though you enticed me against him to ruin him without any reason." Sometimes suffering can be used to strengthen our resolve. It can be used to strengthen our stick-to-itness. See, I told you guys about that faith that's tested. Faith that tested says this: "Hey, listen, you know what? Whatever the next storm is, bring it on. Because I've had my faith tested. I've been through fires, I've been through difficulty, and I know how strong my faith is, and I know what my faith can see me through." Some of you have experienced things that I pray to God I never have to experience. Some of you have buried loved ones that I couldn't even imagine. Some of you have gotten phone calls from doctors that would just wreck me to my core. Some of you experienced pink slips and things like that that I couldn't even dream of on my worst days. And listen, you don't miss this. It is God using those things to test your faith, to strengthen your faith, so that the next fire, the next storm, the next thing that comes, you can take it on the chin and say, "Listen, my God has not failed me and He never will. Never will. Because my resolve is confident in who He is, and it increases your trust and your faith in Him." Sometimes suffering is given to us for that exact reason, to strengthen our resolve that we will not back down. Suffering can also enhance our worship. Those two things seem to be contradictory. They seem to be oxymorons. And as regardless of how crazy it seems, I have to tell you this: suffering can, in fact, enhance your worship. Job chapter 1, verse 20. "At this, Job got up, he tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped." Vividly, may never forget this image in as long as I live. Going through up until this point in time, the darkest time of my life. And I don't remember why, but I know I was driving from work to a store and then back from the store. And there was a song. The song's called "King of My Heart." If you get a chance, you should go listen to it. It's not super complex. It's not super deep. It's not a hymn. And there's one phrase that they repeat over and over again in the song. I know it's one of those contemporary praise and worship songs that just repeats the same line over and over again. The phrase that I repeated was this: "You are good." That's it. "You are good." And I remember driving and just singing that song out to God. Because at that time, in those circumstances where I was, it didn't feel like He was good. But the lady who wrote the song, she said this. She said, "Even when I don't see it, I still know He's good. Even if my understanding is small, I know that He is not. And my confidence will be that He is good regardless of what I'm going through." And so over and over again, through tears in my eyes, I had this worshipful moment where it was, "God, You're good. God, nothing in life is good right now, but You are good. And I'm going to repeat that, and I'm going to sing that, and my worship is going to be meaningful and intentional, because I trust that even though I don't understand this, I trust you, and I trust your goodness. Listen, I don't know what you're going through this morning. Have you tried worship? Have you tried truly worship? Not just singing a song, not just reading words on a screen, not just doing what you're supposed to do in church. Have you tried fall on your face worship? God, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I trust that you're good. And so I'm going to sing, and I'm going to praise, and I'm going to worship you for who you are, and I'm going to trust that even when I don't understand it, it doesn't change anything about who you are. And I'm going to trust what I know about you, and that's that you're good. Man, some of the best worship you'll ever have is in the darkest moments of your life. Why? Because when there is nothing left for you and I to hold on to, we can hold on to the only thing that is always faithful, always true, the only one who has ever been and ever will be, God. When all we have is Him, we start to truly understand just how great He is. Another reason for suffering, another purpose for suffering, and I know time's getting away from me, is this. Suffering helps us gain a right perspective. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job's wife has finally come, and she spoke up, the godly woman that she is, and she's told Job, listen, Job, all this suffering, curse God and die. Get it over with. And Job responds to her and says, you talk like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Suffering helps us get a right perspective on things. Job gets it. He had his moments he wished for death. Job had his moments where he cried out to God. Job had his moments he wished he understood things the way that God did. But at the end, Job knew this. God's good. Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't get it, God's good. And sometimes when you and I are going through difficulty, it helps us gain perspective that we couldn't have any other way in our life. We always threaten, hey, listen, to my kids when they complain about how we're unfair and we're not kind and we're not nice and we don't let them stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching Hannah Montana. We tell them, hey, listen, go live at the neighbor's house. See how good life is over there for a moment. Sometimes just gaining a different perspective through difficulty changes things, doesn't it? I'm amazed all the times I've done short-term mission work. The most impacted people by short-term mission work is not the people who you go and work with. It's the people who you bring home with you. Why? Because when they see true suffering in the world, it changes their perspective and it helps them gain a right perspective of just how bad life could be. Listen, you want to have a glimpse of how bad life could be? Go walk through the halls of a hospital. You want to know how bad life could be? Go feed some meals at the homeless shelter. You want to see how bad life could be? Get outside the walls of this church and go sit down and have a cup of coffee with somebody and let them share what's going on in their life. Sometimes that suffering that they're going through helps you gain perspective on just how good your life is. Two things real quick and we'll close. I know, I'm sorry. There's some good news in all this. Good news number one, God can handle your questions and your crying out. Job chapter 7, verse number 11, it says this. Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job's had all he can stand, and he can't stand no more. At this moment, it's one of the raw emotions that you see where Job cries out to God, and he says, God, I can't keep quiet anymore. I don't get it. I don't understand it. God, this isn't fair. I don't like this. You've messed up somewhere along the way, God. This can't be what I deserve. I haven't done anything wrong. I want to remind you, we just read about Job. In all this, Job never sinned with his words. You know what that means? God can handle your questions. God can handle your cries. In fact, he wants him. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to question him. He wants you to investigate things further, because in that, you develop a closeness and a relationship with him. Man, one of the sweetest moments I have as a dad is when one of my kids gets punished or gets disciplined, or they're going through something that they don't understand, and I get to sit down with them, and I get to get on my knee, and I get to hold him in my lap, and I get to say, listen, I know you don't like this, and I know you don't understand this, but here's why this is happening. And there's something so sweet about that moment, because they trust me. And they're going to sit in my lap as their dad, and they just want me to hold them. And they want me to not make everything better or fix everything, but they just want me to know what they're going through. And he say this, hey, listen, I hear you. I get it. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. I know it's tough. But you're going to get through it. Sometimes God wants you to cry out to him. He's big enough to handle it. Let it be cries that increase our determination and our trust in him. The other good news for you this morning is this, is that God is not absent or indifferent to your suffering. Later on in that same chapter of Job, after Job reaches his moment where he cries out to God and he says, God, I don't understand and I don't get this. He says this in chapter 17. What is mankind that you would make so much of them? That you give them so much attention? That you examine them every morning and test them every moment. Will you never look away from me or let me not alone even for an instant? I don't know what you're going through. But I know this. God is not absent from what you're going through. He's right there with you. There's nothing you can do that will remove you from his presence. There's no question that you can cry out. There's no scream that you can explode on him that will drive him away from you. God is present with you in whatever you're going through. Because God is just, we know that what he is doing is ultimately good, fair, right, and not based or not biased by what we've done. Whatever God is doing is merciful, because he is wiser than we can understand. Whatever he's doing, there's a purpose for every ounce of suffering that you and I experience. Listen, y'all are going through stuff, I know. And I don't know how to... Rocky, I'm going to ask if you'll come and just play at the piano for a little bit. I don't know how to close this. Other than this. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. The song is, I Need You Every Hour. What a greater prayer to cry out and worship to God than that. I don't know what you're going through, man. My heart breaks for you, and I'm so sorry for whatever it is that you're going through. I genuinely, truly am. And if I could stop it, I would. But here's what I know. God is allowing whatever suffering you're going through to happen for a purpose in your life. So this morning, don't run from it. Don't try to escape it. Don't try to fix it on your own. Embrace what you're going through. And moment, maybe over the next moment, just say, God, listen. I need you. If that's the only word you can mutter, pray that over and over again. God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I need you. Watch how he comes through, church. Watch how he strengthens your faith. Just watch what he's going to do. It's remarkable, and I promise you, it's always going to be good. It's always going to be right. And he's going to be with you every step of the way through. God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you are good. God, that nothing we go through or experience changes that. Father, my prayer during this time is that we would be obedient to you, whatever you're dealing with our hearts and our lives about. But God, my prayer more than anything else is that we would just worship you right now. God, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of what we're going through, Lord, that we would just cry out, God, you're good, and I need you. Father, that you would strengthen our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.